Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation. That means we have no games, no gimmicks, no hidden agendas. This is simply a talk show about the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. And there's no preaching, no thumping of a Bible, no yelling. I'm simply talking to you about principles and procedures found in the Word of God that may apply to your life, because life is about a series of choices. Life's about a series of decisions. And God has given you the ability to make those decisions, and that ability is called your volition. God gave you volition. And in your volition, you can choose your own destiny, because you make your own decisions, and you are a product of your decisions. Bad decisions limit future options. Good decisions open the door to many, many more options. That's one of the things you don't want to do, is make bad decisions in regards to God and His plan for your life, because God created all of us. And in God's wonderful plan, He has our best interest in mind. Yes, God has only the best for you. But through a series of bad decisions and bad choices, you can wind up compounding the problems in your life, handicapping your life, until eventually you live one miserable existence. This was never God's plan. This was never what God intended for you, because God loves you, and He intends only the best. He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sin. And that's why the Bible says, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him." Yes, He was our substitute, and He took our place because God loved us. See, the Bible clearly says that. I've read it, and you have too, haven't you? Where it says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The reason that we have this talk show is because I want to give you some accurate information. Information that you can decipher and determine for yourself if it applies to your life. But I'm absolutely positive it's accurate. I would not be doing this radio show if I were not sure that what I'm teaching you is precisely correct procedure. I don't want to be held responsible before the Supreme Court of Heaven for misleading anyone. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to any communicator of truth. It happened to Moses at the second Meribah when he misrepresented God. And even Moses, the most humble man who ever lived according to the Bible, was not allowed to enter into the promised land because he misrepresented God before the people. God takes things very seriously, and Hebrews 12, 27 and 28 says we need to take God very seriously because we serve a God of fire, and we are to serve Him with caution and respect. Therefore, it is imperative that any communicator of Scripture get things accurate, because the last thing that any of us can afford to do is to misrepresent God. For the last 2 weeks, if you've listened to my show, I was able to introduce you to a wonderful pastor in the St. Louis area. His name is Joe Griffin. And Joe came on to our show in regards to being here in the Birmingham area and teaching a small Bible conference at our little church up in Pell City, Alabama. It was a horrific conference. We had bad tornadoes, storms, hail, rain, well, you name it, we had it. But we had a fine little crowd that came out. And we were so very thankful to Joe that he came and he taught us the wonderful things that he was able to impart on those 3 nights that he was with us. But having him on the radio show, I wanted you to hear what a legitimate pastor is like, how this man devotes his life to studying and teaching the Word of God, how he has no hidden agendas. He's not into some big membership drive or building drive. He's into a drive to educate his congregation with biblical principles and procedures that make them the men and the women that God intended for them to be. And oftentimes it's very hard to find a pastor like this. I'm sure there are many great ones in the Birmingham area. I don't live here, unfortunately, but I wanted you to hear Joe because he's a personal friend of mine. He's a person from the state of Alabama, graduate of the University of Alabama. And you can always go to his website to listen to anything that he teaches. You simply would type in joegriffin.org, joegriffin.org on your internet web search engine. And it would pull up his website, and you can listen to his messages live as he teaches if you so choose. Now, we're going to go back to some information that I'd been covering with you on this radio show. And part of what I had been covering with you as we've gone through this thing were some enemies of the soul. Our show is called the Flotline, F-L-O-T. That stands for the Forward Line of Troops. That's a military acronym. And we always want to deploy the forward line of troops in our soul. What does that mean? Well, I'm using that as a metaphor for spiritual growth. I want you to understand, and I had to understand this. It took me a lot of years to understand this, that I had to learn some things, that I had to come to a place in my life where I didn't operate on my emotions so much, that I had to learn to think. And then I had to be able to intelligently communicate what I was thinking. And the Christian life is a series of thinking the right thoughts. Now, if you don't believe that, then you haven't heard Philippians 2:5 that says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what do you think that's saying? We have to learn to think like he thought. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that the New Testament is the mind of Christ. And it is our job as believers in Jesus Christ to acquire the mind of Christ so that we think like he thought. That Bible in Philippians 2:5 goes on to say that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, by the way, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he humbled himself even unto death. He was obedient and he humbled himself. Those are the two key passages in the Philippians 2 passage. Any believer that's going to grow in grace has to learn the meaning of obedience and humility. And this doesn't mean humiliation. That's not what humility is. It's not humiliation. And obedience to authority is a wonderful subject to understand. That doesn't mean the authority always has to be right. Sometimes authority is wrong. And how you handle wrong authority will determine whether you move into arrogance or whether you operate under humility. Because the authority that crucified Jesus Christ was definitely wrong. But he never reacted. He never resented. He even said, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing." He could have gotten angry. He could have walked off of the cross. He could have killed everyone that was there, zapped them all, called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. I think that's the way the song goes, and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. You see, how you handle authority determines what you're really like in your soul. So we've talked about the enemies of the soul and arrogance, and we've talked about emotion and how it's very dangerous to function under emotion in your Christian life, that God never designed your emotions to make decisions. He designed your emotions to respond. They're responders. And you have to learn to think clearly, not emote. And then we got into a subject on our show called spirituality, because there's a lot of conversation regarding the subject of spirituality. And by that, we talked about what makes a man spiritual. What is it that determines that a man is spiritual? And some people say, well, he's a great spiritual Christian. Listen to how he talks. And maybe he has an English accent, and he talks like this. And when he prays, he says, "Dear Master." And so you hear that and you say, my, what a spiritual man. Did you hear what he sounded like when he prayed? Or maybe he's one of those over-the-top Christians that's always bubbly and on fire for Jesus. And you think, well, that's a sign of his spirituality, because he never has a downside. And you have downsides every day, don't you? And I do too. So why can we not be bubbly and over-the-top like that all the time? See, what is it really? What is spirituality really? What is it? You see, do some Christians achieve a greater degree of spirituality than others? That's what we talked about. So we went into this thing in order to clear up a lot of misconceptions on the subject. And it was necessary to understand what spirituality is not, as well as what spirituality is. And what spirituality is simply a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. Spirituality is a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Just like Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the moment that I believed in Jesus Christ, I entered into union with Christ and I became a Christian. And when I got saved, God the Father allowed the Holy Spirit to come and indwell me. And the Holy Spirit filled me and He sealed me, the Bible says, and I became a spiritual Christian. Do you know the difference between a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is a person who has sin in his life. A believer in Jesus Christ who's committed sin and who has not used problem-solving device number one in the protocol plan of God. We've studied that here on this show for many, many hours. The 10 problem-solving devices, and problem-solving device number one is rebound. Rebound says if we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. It is the most wonderful problem-solving device, and Jesus taught it in John chapter 13, when the disciples did not understand why He was washing their feet. And He was teaching them how He would forgive them of their sin, and how they must in turn forgive one another as well. So rebound, or confession of known sin, is the key to being a spiritual Christian. Now that's not a mature Christian. Those are two different terms completely. But if you're spiritual, it simply means the Holy Spirit's in control of your life. And if you're carnal, then it means the old sin nature's in control of your life. And unfortunately, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is in 1 John chapter 1. So yeah, we all sin and we all move into carnality. And then when we confess our sin, back into spirituality. See, they're both absolutes. They're not gray areas. Either you're in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. And if you're in fellowship with God, that means that your current sin that you're aware of, you've dealt with it. And if you're not in fellowship with God, that means you haven't dealt with your sin, and you know it's there. And people try to find all kind of crazy excuses. They say, well, I can't remember every sin I ever did. Well, no one can. I can't either. I do too many of them. But that's why the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all, I say all, wrongdoing. Sure, there are things you don't remember. But when you name the sin you are aware of to God, then God will even cleanse you from the ones you're not aware of. This is one of the primary things you must do, for example. Let me give you a perfect illustration. You take the Eucharist at your church. You take communion at your church. Before you take communion, you must rebound. You must look into your life, according to Paul in the 1 Corinthians. And you must look into your life and make sure there's no unconfessed sin there. Because you don't want to be taking the Lord's Supper out of fellowship. That's why Paul says many are sick and many are weak and some are dead because they have mismanaged the Lord's Supper. And so if you're going to take communion, first thing you got to do is get rid of known sin. And this is true even if you just go to church, even if you're up there singing in the choir, even if you're at prayer meeting and praying. You can't function as a believer in Jesus Christ effectively with known sin in your life because you're carnal. And that's what the Bible teaches, that sin takes us into carnality. And that anything we do for God while we are in a state of carnality is called dead works. It's no good. God can't accept it because it does not honor and glorify Him simply because it came from the energy of the flesh. The only thing that God can accept that will glorify Him are those good works that come from the production of the Spirit. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16, you will see at the evaluation throne where Jesus Christ Himself will evaluate all of our production to whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or whether it's gold, silver, and precious stones. The gold, silver, and precious stones, those are the divine good productions you did while the Spirit was in control of your life or while you were spiritual. And the wood, hay, and stubble, that's the dead works you did while the old sin nature was in control of your life and you were carnal. You can do a right thing, but you can do it in the wrong way. And it'll wind up in the heap of wood, hay, and stubble. And it'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be no reward. You will not be hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so it's the objective of all of us to do things the right way. Does it not make sense to you that God has precisely correct procedure? We're not allowed to be hot dogs in the Christian life. We're not allowed to go it alone and do it our way and disregard the mandates of the Bible. We have to understand what God recorded for us, what God preserved for us, so that we might do a right thing in a right way. And being a spiritual believer in Jesus Christ, this is part of it. You see, spirituality is mandated in the Bible. In Ephesians 5:18, I think I told you before, we're mandated to be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, we're mandated to walk in the Spirit. Now, these are things, mandates. What do I mean by mandate? Well, here it is. You take a verb, be filled, that's a verb, or you take a verb, walk, and you break down the verb. You get every verb has a fourfold navigational fix on it. It has a mood, tense, voice, and an etymology. This is the original language of the Greek New Testament. And these verbs are imperative mood verbs. They are not requests. They are mandates. We know that from the structure of the context of the Scripture. So spirituality is mandated to you, meaning if you're not spiritual, you're sinning. So it's not a matter of degrees. It's not a matter of Billy Bob is more spiritual than Joe Bob, because Joe Bob smokes and Billy Bob doesn't. That's not what makes a man spiritual. See, here's an astounding statement. Billy Graham cannot be any more spiritual than you. Oh, he may be more mature than you, but he cannot be more spiritual than you, because if he's filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, then you're both spiritual. He doesn't get any more of the Holy Spirit than you got, and you don't get any more of the Holy Spirit than he got. He may get more of the Word of God in his soul than you have in your soul. And how did he get that? He studied. He grew. He committed himself to learn the Scriptures. You see, maturity and spirituality, they're complementary one to the other. Every spiritual believer needs to be a mature believer. But spirituality is related to the Holy Spirit, and maturity is related to the content of the Word of God you have functioning in your soul. See the difference? So it's not a matter of degrees. It's not that someone is more spiritual than another person. It's a matter of understanding what the Bible says. And growth, as far as growing is concerned, from the standpoint of growth, well, you could be a baby believer or you could be a mature believer. But in spirituality, it's not like that. It's not a baby spiritual or a mature spiritual. In spirituality, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're not filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If you're not filled with the Spirit, there is unconfessed sin in your life. And what the Bible simply says is you have quenched the Holy Spirit, or you have grieved the Holy Spirit because of your sin. When you deal with your sin, then you rebound. You confess your sin to God and to God alone. You're not authorized to confess your sin to someone else. You go to the Father. Why can you do that? Why do you not have to go to a priest to confess your sin? Because the Bible says you are a priest. You are a believer priest in Jesus Christ, and you can come boldly to the throne of God because of the name of Jesus Christ. You don't need anyone to go to God for you. You can do it yourself. And as a believer priest, you can cite your sin to God in complete privacy, never having to worry about someone telling somebody what you did. And God said he would be faithful and just to forgive you. Now, either you're filled with the Spirit or you're not filled with the Spirit. But maturity, well, that's a different thing. You might be a mature believer, and you may not be a mature believer. The Bible mandates, and I say mandates, there it is again, there's a verb that says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow is a mandated verb. It is a verb that requires you do it. It's not asking you, it's telling you. The reason I had someone like Joe Griffin on this radio show was to show you what some of the options are for how you can grow. Some people grow face-to-face in a local church. Some people don't have a local church to go to, so they grow non-face-to-face. You say, that's a little strange. Well, really now. You see, all of the letters that Paul wrote to the New Testament churches were non-face-to-face. He wasn't there. He wrote them letters. And they read the letters, studied the letters, and grew that way. Non-face-to-face growth happens many times by tape, CD, book. You're not sitting under the man face-to-face. You're reading or studying what he's already done. And in the case of my friend Joe Griffin, you can actually go to his website and listen as he teaches the Bible. And you can grow spiritually, not even being in his local church, but accessing electronically the information that he offers. And when the Bible says, don't forsake yourself with assembling together, you're assembled together, you're just not face-to-face. And sometimes I've actually known people that wanted face-to-face teaching, and they upped and moved. They took their family and by faith moved to where they knew a pastor was communicating accurate information. And they became a part of that congregation because they wanted to be faithful to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So growth is never static. Growth is never static. It's progressive or retrogressive. You see, either you're growing or you're going backwards. Infant mortality rate is high among baby believers, I assure you. I should have crashed and burned a long time ago as a young Christian. I knew nothing. And when I entered Bible college here in the Birmingham area, I knew nothing. I knew nothing about the problem-solving devices. I knew nothing about spiritual skills. I knew nothing about the spiritual life. All I knew was a bunch of do's and don'ts and regulations that I couldn't live up to, and I constantly had a guilt complex because I knew I wasn't the man God wanted me to be, but I didn't know how to become that man. And finally, someone explained it to me, and I began to see that I could grow a little bit each day. You see, there are a lot of spiritual morons running around today who have no growth. They're ignorant of their position in Jesus Christ. And Satan intimidates them every day with guilt. Many of them don't even think they're really saved. They say, well, I know I believed in Christ and I've accepted Christ, but why do I keep doing this? Oh, look, I did it again. I must not really be saved. And Satan will allow them to think, that's right, you're not really saved. That's the way Satan intimidates people. He causes you to fear death. He causes you to fear that you're even saved. He doesn't want you to have any comfort or security in the name of God. And he will manipulate you this way. And so you have to learn and understand what the Bible talks about in growth. See, we all start out as an adolescent, and that's the most difficult time because the Bible says a little knowledge is dangerous, is what I'm trying to say here. And I learned a little bit of knowledge, and I thought everybody wanted to know what I knew. Boy, was I wrong. I was so excited about learning information, and I went to my friends and said, look what I'm learning here. And they looked at me like, okay, so what? You're nuts. You've gone off the deep end. These were believers. They didn't have the same desire that I had. They didn't have the same hunger that I had. And I had to learn that God didn't send me to straighten anybody out. I had enough trouble keeping my own life in line. So I had to start off as an adolescent, and I had a little bit of confidence. And sometimes I would jump to conclusions thinking that I knew it all, and I didn't. See, adolescent believers often destroy baby believers because they intimidate them. They manipulate them. And so you go from a baby believer to an adolescent believer and eventually to a mature believer. And if you're going to be a mature believer in Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen overnight. When the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, that's a lifetime process. That's not something at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, you're going to take a test and pass it, and now God's going to put a big M by your name, and you're going to be a mature believer for the rest of your life. You could even retrogress. You could go backwards, and the rate of forgetting can exceed the rate of learning. And the maturity that you had in your soul could begin to shrink. You can't remember. You can't recall the scriptures that you used to know. The things that you used to operate under, you quit operating that way. You've been distracted. You've been drawn to another way of living, and now your emotions have taken over. And now you don't even feel saved anymore unless you get emotionally high at church. And you think, well, God must have been here because, well, I really felt him. I'm sorry, but God was there last night, even though you weren't there, because he's immanent and transcendent. He's everywhere. It's called omnipresent. You see, God can be in the United States and God can be in Africa at the same time. He's not limited by boundaries. And so when you say that more of God showed up tonight because we got the joy in our heart and we felt so grand, that's not correct. You just got emotional and you felt like you were closer to God. Maybe it was a very tearful service. Maybe it was a very joyful service. Whatever it is, no more of God showed up than was there last night and will be there tomorrow night. And that's how easy it is to be misled by emotions. See, there are five words that characterize a mature believer, and one of them is knowledge. Knowledge. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a scripture verse. Knowledge is maximum application to experience. Maximum application to experience. Let's say it this way. If it takes 100 cc's of biblical information to be a mature believer, and you only have 5 cc's, then you're not there, are you? And I don't think many people are ever going to get there studying the Bible only an hour and a half a week. That's one of my biggest pet peeves as I speak in churches around the country, is pastors aren't allowed to teach enough. 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, and maybe 30 minutes on Wednesday night. Nobody can grow up like that. If he has a gift, a communication gift, his job is to study and teach from that pulpit. You've got a zillion-dollar church sitting there, and he's only in the pulpit an hour and a half a week. What are we doing? We got so many programs, so many things going on. We would be much better off to cancel some of the programs and go sit in the congregation and let the pastor open the Bible and teach us. We would be much better off. Oh, we might not build as big a church. We might not have as many members, but the members that we have would be well equipped to fight the angelic conflict and to glorify Jesus Christ, because they would have something in their soul to arm themselves with. They would have knowledge. And when you apply knowledge to the situation, it's called wisdom or application. The Greek word is sophia. Sophia. Now, unfortunately, there are two different Greek words for knowledge. One is gnosis and the other is epinosis. One is something that you've heard and the other is something you've applied. So when you have gnosis knowledge, that doesn't do you any good. That's, you just went to church and heard what the preacher taught and you understand it. But when you have epinosis, we have a preposition epi in full of the word, in front of the word gnosis, which is the English word knowledge. When we have full knowledge, that's when we have the application of what we understand. So wisdom, knowledge, and faith. There's a key word for a mature believer. It's the ability to habitually mix the promises of God with faith. It's when you believe them and you apply them into your life and you're not shaken. You're not discouraged. Another key word is grace. That's the operational procedure, the privacy, the tolerance, the freedom that you give other people. And then there's production. And that's when you attain assets that stand the test of time. There are many, many more things I'd like to say about this. I hope you'll come back and join me next week. We'll discuss some of this some more. And remember, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the single most important decision you could ever make in your life. That is to believe in Jesus Christ and to accept him as your Savior. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do it in a car. You can do it in your home. I even know a guy that did it in the bathtub. But wherever you are, if you've never trusted Christ, do it today. And that will be the day of your salvation. Thank you for joining me on the Flatline. And until next Sunday, this is Rick Hughes saying goodbye.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.